I read the Gospel of Mark, and I wrote down something that right now is one of the most important things to me that Jesus said. And the reason this started is because as I was teaching Proverbs in youth group this year, we started talking a little bit about the heart. And we read a verse, I think it was Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the godly thinks carefully before speaking. So I started thinking, wait a minute, the heart thinks? I thought that's what our mind did. I thought our brain was supposed to do the thinking. So that kind of propelled me into really thinking, okay, wait a minute, what exactly does the heart do? What's the purpose of our heart? So I decided that I was going to dig into that a little bit and talk about it here for a week or two this summer, which is right now. And so I read these verses. I'm going to read them here. And then we're going to go back to the beginning, to verse 18, but I'm going to start in verse 29. Jesus replied, "The most important commandment is this. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these." I thought to myself, that's pretty important to me right now. One of the most important things, certainly, that God said, that Jesus said. So I thought, I'm going to write that down, what Jesus said. So as I'm reading the context of these verses, I found a couple more that I really enjoy, and I think you will too. So let's go back to verse 18 in chapter 12, Mark chapter 12, verse 18. Here we go. Then Jesus was approached by some Sadducees, religious leaders. The Sadducees were like the aristocrats of their day. They held high priest and priest positions. Okay, but they were like the upper class of the Jewish people. Okay, but they didn't agree on basically theology. Okay, and it says right here, one of the things they didn't believe in, it says, there is no resurrection from the dead. Now, if you don't believe in resurrection, you have a major issue with Jesus because he did it. Okay? All right. So here we go. I'm going to start over. Then Jesus was approached by some Sadducees, religious leaders, who say there is no resurrection from the dead. They posed this question: "Teacher, Moses gave us a law that if a man dies, leaving his wife without children, his brother should marry the widow and have a child who will carry on his brother's name. Well, suppose there were seven brothers. The oldest one married and then died without children. So the second brother married the widow, but he also died without children. Then the third brother married her. This continued with all seven of them, and still there were no children. Last of all, the woman also died. So tell us, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? For all seven were married to her." Now, remember, they don't believe in the resurrection. So they're basically trying to trap Jesus, right? Because they don't even believe in it. And they think they got him. Like, we don't believe in this resurrection. So here's this. Suppose this, you know, God said this, gave it to Moses. This is our law. How does this work? And Jesus replied, "Oh, man, I love these words. Your mistake is that you don't know the scriptures. And you don't know the power of God." Oh, man, I'll tell you what. I read that this week. And I wrote that down too. Your mistake is that you don't know the scriptures. Guilty. Man, there's so many scriptures that I don't know. There's so many scriptures that we don't know. But then we assume that we know God and we know his ways, his commandments, and how we should interact with him and each other. But we don't know the scripture. And then the implication here is that you have to know scripture to what? To know something else. The power of God. Man, just think. If we learned scripture and we actually knew what God said, we knew what Jesus said, we knew the commandments, we knew how the Old Testament interacted with the New Testament, imagine the power of God that would be revealed to us in our lives. You read through the Gospels, you see every time Jesus healed somebody, he says, "Your faith has healed you." Like they had a little bit of knowledge. They had enough knowledge of him, who he was, that they believed in the power he had. And that's what it takes for us to experience the power of God. We have to have some knowledge, and that's how it takes to be wise as well. Because wisdom is just knowledge in action. Wisdom is just knowledge in action. Your mistake is that you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. And then he goes on to specifically answer the question that they asked. And then the end of verse 27, he says, "So he is the God of the living, not the dead. You have made a serious error." You have made a serious error. I think he meant by serious error is you don't believe in the resurrection, but more importantly, the serious error is they didn't know, understand, and comprehend Scripture. Or else they wouldn't be answering his question. They would know. So those are a couple things that as I was reading this context, I read those verses, and I thought, I absolutely love this because we have to know Scripture. So every time I preach, I like to give you guys ways that you can practically apply the things that we're talking about. So I started doing something a month ago. I don't know why, just randomly, I was on my way to a fishing tournament, actually. It was a practice day, and I was going by myself. So I decided what I would do was about a two-hour drive, is I would use the Bluetooth in my truck, which I had to buy the aftermarket thing. You plug in the cigarette lighter, and then you have to tune it to a station. Anybody have that? If you don't have Bluetooth on your radio, you can buy a thing at like AutoZone. You plug it in your cigarette lighter, tune it to a station, you have Bluetooth. Okay? So I used my Bluetooth and I started listening to Genesis. I just started listening to it. I think I got through all of Genesis on the way down and the way back. Just driving. When normally I'd be listening to the radio or just listen to the hum of the diesel, which is beautiful. but listen, I listened to Scripture. So since then, in a month, I'm getting ready to start 2 Chronicles. Because I have read and I've listened when I got the opportunity to the Word of God. And it's phenomenal. It's so easy. If you have a 15-minute drive or ride, listen, that's plenty of time to get through several chapters, even several books, if you choose the right books, of the Bible. And if you have a commute, you could be in the Bible in like a month if you have a long commute. So listen, I want to encourage you guys, if you're struggling reading the Word, if you're struggling knowing Scripture, if you're struggling feeling and knowing the power of God, then try a different avenue. Listen to it. Listen to it. You're still getting it. You don't have to read it. We just have to be exposed to it, okay? Through reading, through listening, all right? So do that. I promise, man, it'll be awesome. I challenged guys last weekend to do that, and somebody sent me a message this week and said, "Hey, you were right. This is really easy. I already got through the book of Joshua." So listen, let's try it so that we can know Scripture and we can experience the power of God. All right, going to verse 28. One of the teachers of religious law was standing there listening to the debate. He realized that Jesus had answered well, so he asked, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" Here's our verses. Jesus replied, "The most important commandment is this: Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these." That's Jesus' words. You know what else that is? Scripture. Jesus knew Scripture. Yeah. Jesus knew Scripture. Let's see, that is Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5, and Leviticus 19, 18. That is Scripture that Jesus is answering. Jesus used Scripture a lot. As I was reading this week, I noticed how much in the New Testament, Paul, Peter, Jesus are quoting Scripture. So when you're reading this week, just take a look. If you have a Bible like mine, there's usually an asterisk, and then you can go down to the bottom and see the Scripture reference. Okay? See how many times a Scripture is mentioned. And Scripture being, when you see Scripture in the New Testament, it's always Old Testament. Because at that time, they didn't have the New Testament. It was being written. Okay? So when you read Scripture, when they quote Scripture in the New Testament, it's from the Old Testament. All right? The teacher of religious law replied, "Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth by saying that there is only one God and no other. And I know it is important to love him with all my heart, all my understanding, and all my strength. and to love my neighbor as myself. This is more important than to offer all of the burnt offerings and sacrifices required in the law. Realizing how much the man understood, Jesus said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared ask him any more questions. Those are some good passages. So we're going to go back and we're going to talk about loving God. Actually, we're going to talk about loving God with all of our heart. Okay? Now this, as I was listening and reading scripture over the past month, I heard this phrase a ton about following, serving, loving God, obeying God with all of our heart, soul, and then maybe something after that. But usually, the majority, 98% of the time, it's at least heart and soul. Then they might add strength, understanding, whatever. Okay? I heard that a lot. As a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy alone, there's an exhaustive concordance downstairs in the office. You guys ever seen one of those? Oh, it's exhausting, all right. I looked up heart. It's NIV. And so that phrase, love God, serve God, whatever it is, with your heart and your soul, occurs 10 times just in Deuteronomy. 10 times talking about that, just in Deuteronomy, okay? So I thought, man, what does it mean to love God with all of our heart? Remember, that thing that I'm kind of focused on right now was trying to figure out exactly what that meant. What does it mean to love God with all of our heart? First thing we got to realize is, when the Bible speaks of heart, it's not talking about the organ that pumps the blood, okay? Now, there are specific instances in the Bible when it says somebody was shot. It might have been Saul, actually, was shot in the heart. You know, I mean, that was literal, not figurative. He actually was shot in the heart. But when the Bible talks about heart, not talking about the organ that pumps the blood, which, by the way, the blood has life in it, it's talking about, it's really hard to put into words. I tried to find a good definition. I tried to come up with a really good definition. I couldn't. So here's what my attempt to explain what the heart is. First off, it's metaphysical. Okay, it's not the physical heart. Okay, it's talking about the central hub of our emotions, our feelings, our desires, our morals. That's what the heart is whenever the Bible talks about it. Okay? It's really hard to put into words. But if I just say this to you, you kind of get it and you kind of understand. You say that Court fishes with all his heart. You know, he plays baseball with all his heart. You know, you guys get that. You know these players who play on sports teams or whatever it is, they say, man, they really play with heart. You know, we can kind of comprehend. Okay, it's hard to put into words, but we know what we're trying to say. Like all their being, they're putting everything they can into it. And God said that we need to love him that way. That we need to love him that way. In fact, he says that's the most important commandment, is to love God that way. Well, I don't think that's very easy. As a matter of fact, that was a long time ago. I mean, that was a long time ago whenever God said that to Moses. A long time ago when Jesus quoted it, right? And we're progressive, aren't we? I mean, we're very progressive. So I've learned that today's society has a new, more important commandment. And that is to follow your heart. Follow your heart. What? Please don't comment on that. But you might be sitting here right now thinking, yeah, we should follow our hearts. We need to follow our hearts. Society, man, graduation cards? Trust in your heart. You say, my wife sent me a picture one yesterday. She was looking for some graduation. Hey, she said, how about this one? Took a picture. Trust in your heart. I said, it's perfect. It's really good. And the second is like it. The second most important commandment is just do you. Just be yourself. Those are the new commandments, you know? And I really think if we read Scripture, we can see why. So that's what we're going to see today. We're going to see exactly why we should follow our hearts and how that's going to enable us to love God with all of our heart. All right. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. Did I mark this? Verse 9. We're going to see why we should follow our heart. 17, verse 9. Here we go. Follow your heart. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? So reason number one for us to follow our hearts, because it's deceitful. It is deceitful. And just so you know what deceive means, so we're all on the same page, to cause to accept as true or valid what is false or invalid. That's what deceive means. So in other words, our hearts are leading us in a direction that seems to be causing us to believe is true and valid. Good reason to follow our hearts, isn't it? Second commandment, do you? Because we believe, hey, that's good, right? But in fact, if we follow our hearts, we're going to find that possibly that is actually the wrong way to go. Now, I don't know who would say that. The wrong way to go, or it is invalid. So the reason number one we're following our hearts is because they are deceitful. All right, let's go to reason number two. Mark, go back to Mark chapter 7. This really gets me fired up to follow my heart. Mark chapter 7, verse 20. And then he added, "It is what comes from inside that defiles you. For from within, out of a person's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lustful desires, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these vile things come from within. They are what defile you." So reason number two that we want to follow our hearts is because they defile us. They defile us. So we're on the same page. What defile means is to make unclean or impure, such as to corrupt the purity or perfection of. Plainly said, being defiled, unclean, separates us from God. Separates us from God. So when we follow our hearts, we will be separated from God. We will be defiled and deceived. Are these not great reasons to follow our heart? Matter of fact, we have an example of someone who followed their heart in the Bible. And I'm going to talk about him. I probably actually could read it all. But I'm not going to read it because I was planning on just paraphrasing it. It comes from King David. King David. Who's read about King David recently? Anybody? Oh, good. Only like one or two people. So, you know, maybe you guys will be like, oh, I forgot about that. So we find this in 2 Samuel? Chapter 11. You can turn there if you want. I'm going to paraphrase and just kind of wrap up everything that happens there. And it's the story of David, King David, and Bathsheba. We've all heard of that. I'm sure pretty much all of us heard about David and Bathsheba. Okay? King David, man, he was a great king. All right? I don't want to spoil this. I'm going to say it later, so I'll leave that little part. But he was a great king, okay? But that doesn't mean he always did great things. I mean, he was still human. So he still messed up. But here, we're going to talk about a time when he decided to follow his heart and how well that worked out for him. And it's the story of David and Bathsheba. And so this is what it says. It actually says, after his midday rest. That's scripture. Know that scripture. Know that scripture. You can take a midday rest. I feel like it's okay. King David did. After his midday rest, he got up out of bed, and he's walking on his roof. Now, maybe not walk on the roof, especially if you're a child or a teen. He's walking on his roof, and he looks out, and he sees a beautiful woman bathing. So he sends somebody to find out who this is. They come back. They say, that's Bathsheba. Daughter of someone, I can't remember the daughter, but the wife of Uriah, so she's married, okay? So he finds this out. So what does he do? He follows his heart. And he sends a messenger to retrieve Bathsheba, come back to him, And then he sleeps with her. He sleeps with her. Oh, it gets even better. So following his heart, he's already done something maybe he shouldn't have done, but oh well, he followed his heart, and he's just doing him at this point. So she goes home, and then she sends a messenger later, weeks later, I'm assuming, and tells David, "Hey, I'm pregnant." Hey! Right? That's really good, isn't it? No, it's not. So what's David do? He follows his heart. And just like any of us would do, he follows his heart, and he sends a message to Joab, who is the general, the leader of the army. He says, "Hey, send Uriah back here. Send him back here." Because, I can't remember the reason, but so Uriah comes back, and David's plan is, "Hey, you're here, let's celebrate. How's it going on the front lines? Oh, and go home and be with your wife." So he's going to send Uriah back to Bathsheba so that they can sleep together. And then whenever she shows up pregnant, nobody will wonder why. Nobody will think any foul play, no sin, nothing. Because Uriah was there. But daggone it, he refused to. Uriah wouldn't do it. He said, "Why should I go to my home while they're still out on the front lines? I'm staying here at the palace with the king's guard." And he wouldn't do it. So what's David do? He follows his heart. He follows his heart. He sends Uriah with a message back to Joab that says, "Hey, put Uriah on the front lines. Make sure he dies. Make sure he dies." Whew. And guess what? He dies. In essence, David murdered him. Man, let's go back here to Mark 7. What was that list of things we just read? Let's see how many of them David got as he followed his heart. "It is what comes from inside that defiles you, for from within, out of a person's heart, comes evil thoughts." I'd say check that one off the list. "Sexual immorality," check that one off the list. "Theft," he stole his girl, so I guess we could check that one off the list. "Murder," yep, got that one. "Adultery," got it. "Greed," "wickedness," "deceit," "lustful desires." Man, David followed his heart. He nailed all those, didn't he? Because he followed his heart. And you know what the crazy thing is? You know why God chose David to be the next king of Israel? Because he was a man after God's own heart. "David, man, you messed up." Dude, you messed up. We all mess up. Obviously, this whole sermon pretty much has been a fallacy. A farce, I should say. It's a farce. It's not true. This is what happens when we follow our hearts. This is what happens to our students in youth group. This is what happens when they go to school. This is what happens when they watch TV. They have society, everybody to Disney. Oh my gosh, Disney. Tell them to just follow your hearts. And can we recognize from just these few things what happens if we as a church accept and say, "Yeah, just follow your heart"? Man, as we end the youth group for the year, I'm burdened. My heart is burdened for these kids, that they're not going to be here as regular. We have two seniors graduating this year. Pretty solid, but still, they're going to be bombarded. Follow your heart. Just do you. These are the new commandments. This is what our society believes. And so what's our society look like? Let's read it one more time. And then he added, "It is what comes from inside that defiles you. For from within, out of a person's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lustful desires, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness." Man. It's like this is a text message or a tweet. Because it's exactly right. That's what we see in our society. When we've taken God out of everything, and we tell people just to follow their hearts. And that's the result. Even King David did it. But the great thing about that story is, God forgave him. Because David repented. He recognized what he did, and he repented. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 9, it says, "Why then have you despised the word of God?" That's the prophet talking to David. "Why then have you despised the word of the Lord and done this horrible deed?" He's calling him out. The prophet's calling him out. And David recognizes it. And then on down in verse 13, he says, "Yes, but the Lord has forgiven you, and you won't die for this sin." There was forgiveness. Listen, if we're going to love God with all of our hearts, we need to recognize that we can't be following our hearts wherever they want to go. Because it's going to lead to deception. It's going to lead to defilement. And that separates us from God. We are incapable of loving God with all of our heart, all of our being, if we just simply follow our hearts. We can't do it. While there was forgiveness for David, there was also consequences. The baby that was born to Bathsheba and David, he died. Because of David's sin, he died. And then David's family was basically, his other son that he had later on, Absalom, was trying to rip the kingdom from David. So David was running his whole life. There's all these consequences for us when we follow our hearts. So what we need to do is concentrate on loving God and leading our hearts to God. Leading our hearts. We don't follow our hearts. We do the opposite thing. We lead our hearts. And how do we do that? With our minds. Romans 12:2 talks about transforming our mind. We need to allow God to transform our minds and lead our hearts to love Him with everything that we are. Much easier said than done. I want to read you back in Mark chapter 7, verse 6. Jesus replied, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. He wrote," listen, Jesus knew Scripture. Here he's quoting Scripture again. This is great. "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God." It is a farce, a man-made idea that we should follow our hearts and just do us, just be ourselves. Because God has created us to be so much more than who we can be on our own. So much more. Now, next week we're going to talk about exactly how to go about accomplishing this, loving, serving, obeying God with all of our heart. We're going to dig into that next week a little bit, and actually we're going to be talking about King David more next week. Because make no mistake, Romans 10:10, I think I marked that one for the sake of time. I didn't. I lied. I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. See, it's that easy. All right. Romans 10:10 says, "For it is by believing in your heart," now wait a minute, "believing with your heart," I like that better, "believing with your heart that you are made right with God." It is believing in your heart or with your heart that you are made right with God. So our hearts have a very important role to play, but it's not just to be followed. Very important role to play. Last thing I want to read is Acts 13:22. "But God removed Saul and replaced him with David, a man about whom God said, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.'" So spoiler for next week. What we're going to talk about is how can we be people after God's own heart. And we just read it. We do everything he wants us to do. And that does not include following your heart. I'm going to say it one more time to make sure someone fell asleep during the farce part of the sermon. God does not want us, did not command us to follow our hearts. Let's pray. God, we are grateful that we have your word to cling to. That God, things can be so clear, even though we can misunderstand. God, we can go back and read and reread truth. And God, I pray now that we would consider the fact that our hearts will lead us in the wrong direction. So I pray that you would transform our minds by allowing us to know, learn, remember your word, so that we can experience your power and give our hearts to you. In Jesus' name, amen.